So it's the last week of the class, and this entire time we have been focusing on primarily our heart, and obviously at the center of all of our relationship issues, whatever that may be, is a heart of sin and self-centeredness. And the goal, and what I've been hoping to invoke is in each of us is a spirit of looking at you know, doing some self-evaluation. And looking at ourselves honestly in that way so that we could begin to recognize these pitfalls, these things that just happen in our life that we, as we just go through the mundane day-to-day of life, move towards ourselves and away from the Lord, move away from each other. Maybe there's things that come up in life, changes in life. Maybe it's a job change. It's a pressure from one thing or another that can rise up as obstacles and throw us off of what we know to be true. Today, we're going to end on a high note. We're going to look at the hope that we have in Christ to be able to actually have these kind of relationships and the provision he's given us to be able to do this. A few weeks ago, when we were going through Ephesians 4, you start looking at, and we're going to review that a little bit, but start looking at these things that he is asking us to do and how we can please him and how to advance our relationships, and you start going, man, that's a lot. I don't know that I have the ability to do that, and so I'm going to hopefully be able to show you how we can do that. Also, I've encouraged us to look at ourselves as we interact with one another more as ambassadors rather than kings of our own world. So as an ambassador, you're representing someone else, and everything you say is in representation of who you're representing. In our case, that's Christ. So the first thing I want to look at today is that the fact that God is our refuge and strength, and He is there for us. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble." This is a theme not just in Psalm, but also through Scripture. We know that He is with us, and we're going to talk more about that in a little bit here. But in the book, and I'm going to promote this book one more time. Relationships, a mess worth making. Mike's got about a half dozen of these left. If you haven't got it and you want it, go ahead and get one. They're $12. If you don't want one, that's okay. Mike will use them with the counseling ministry and he'll unload them eventually. But I do encourage you to get that book and read it if you haven't. It's a great book. And I kind of said this at the beginning. When I was thinking about what topics or what to teach on for this segment, this is something I've come back to a number of times through the years as having a desire to do this, and it's not because I perceive myself to be some kind of a relationship guru or have arrived at something. I actually decided to more just on recognizing a need for it, and that could be through interaction with others or just things that I've had thoughts as I've witnessed things, and I thought this would be a good thing to go through. As I've read this book and as I've prepared for this, it's been on a regular basis. It's been convicting. It's been encouraging. It's been challenging for me, and I hope it's been challenging for you as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." God has given us what we need in Himself to be able to have relationships the way that we should have them, the way that we would desire to. The problem is, and in this book, he goes through a whole chapter on what he calls living in the middle. And what he points out is that all of our relationships are unfolding in the middle of something. We are in the middle of God's redemption story. So on one hand, he has already provided us with salvation, but he has not yet completed our salvation. On one hand, he has had victory. He has provided victory over sin, but he has not yet ended the presence of sin. On one hand, he's begun sanctifying us, but we are not completed works. So we're in the middle of these two things through this process. And as we live our lives in the middle, we are constantly running into situations because of the sin that's still there. There are four things that we should expect as we live life in the middle, as the author says. And one is our relationships will never go according to our plan. And I realized something as I was doing this. I needed to add some more words. Some of us are more optimistic than others. So last night, my wife was helping me make this, and she said, "Well, I'm not sure I ever expect relationships to go to my plan." And I realized, okay, so some of us are more optimistic about what where that may go or not. So let's put it this way. Our relationships will never go according to our perfect plan. We have expectations, and they're not going to go to our plan, mainly because we're not living out our plan. We're living out God's plan. And the difficult relationships that we have been given, if you remember, we talk about how every relationship is given to us. The good, you know, the easy ones and the difficult ones, they've been given to us in God's sovereignty. And they have been given to us in order to reveal our hearts to us, to promote humility, to build character, and advance us to Christ's likeness. They have not been given to us simply for personal happiness. We may receive personal happiness. There may be those types of blessings out of it, but that is not what God's plan for relationships is for us. And so the second thing is, our relationships will never live up to our full expectations. I'll pick on a marriage relationship for just a second here. When you marry your spouse, when you're going through that premarital counseling maybe, or you're engaged and getting ready to do that, you probably have visions in your head of great communication, 100% unity, cooperation, outstanding romance, maybe even the absence of conflict for some. Hopefully, in your when you go into marriage counseling, the counselor will tell you that's not reality, and you'll have some level of preparation there. But we do place expectations, don't we? I might have just embellished a little bit how perfect that could be and what we think, but we do have expectations of what we think people should, where they should come in, how this relationship should go, and rarely, if ever, will it go that way because, again, of our sin, and we are living in a flawed world. Our relationships will always have some kind of difficulty, another expectation we should have. Sometimes that's because of someone else's sin. Sometimes it's because of our own sin. Most of the time it's because of a little of both. We have our own sin. The issues, the sin we face is we may exude pride, selfishness, greed, anger, bitterness, impatience. These are the common, most common culprits in relationships. But then we also have these outside forces that weigh on us too, right? We have things that are not personal sin, but they're the things in the world around us. You have sickness that may creep in, injury. There may be persecution of some kind, problems with the government, culture, with problems with the economy. You know, all these things weigh on our lives and elicit reactions from us, and they could throw monkey wrenches into our best laid plans on the friendship front. The more realistic we are about difficulty, the more we understand God uses those things to make us more like himself, right? So I think we have an easier time if something happens to us, let's say like a financial struggle or illness, in identifying this as a trial. We can look at that and say, you know, the Lord's given me this trial and I want to honor him as we deal with this trial. But for some reason, we tend to not recognize that when it's a difficult relationship. It's more of a, this is just a problem, so I'm just going to avoid this problem and stay away from it. And the reality is that those relationships that cause us those kinds of those struggles are trials from him too. And we need to look at them as such. And the more realistic we are about that, the easier time we'll have dealing with them in a godly way. And then the last thing is our relationships will always need to improve. Remembering that our relationships are not vehicles for human happiness, but rather instruments for redemption is the start of that realization. We get very disappointed, don't we, when we're pursuing a relationship because we want to be happy or because we want to receive something. We typically end up disappointed. So we got to remember that these relationships are not for our happiness. Good relationships demand character. And we're going to look in a second at what that character looks like. And it's more the type of a character that allows you to endure or survive difficulties. It's actually deeper than that. It's more about ministering to people, even through those difficulties. And God, again, has placed these things in our lives to be instruments of grace and us and others as well. As I was looking at these four things, you know, and I started off kind of saying some are more optimistic than others about the way these things will go. And I already know all of you pessimists refer to yourself as realists, right? That's what you do. That's what pessimists do, right? Oh, I'm a realist. In some cases, this is actually calling for a lowering of expectations and a realization that, hey, this is how life really goes. And our expectations need to be in the Lord, not in the other person the other sinful person that's in part of the mix here. So I'm gonna read to you actually a segment of the book here from one of the chapters, but I'm gonna try to slide in each quality here. There are eight biblical qualities that we need to have the type of character in our relationships to be able to please the Lord, to be able to be instruments of grace in others. And we have already gone over these, but I thought this was packaged really well, so I'm gonna read it to you, and I'm gonna put each word on the screen as I go. But it says, it takes humility to live with a sinner in a world of difficulty. It takes gentleness to be part of what God is doing in someone's life and not get in the way. It takes patience to deal with sin and weaknesses in those around you. It takes perseverance to be part of the change in a relationship, because that change is most often a process and rarely an event. It takes forgiveness to move beyond times that you have been mistreated by another. It takes forbearance to continue to love a person even when you have been provoked. It is hard to respond in kindness when you are treated unkindly. It takes remarkable love to serve the good of another person and not be distracted by your daily needs. These qualities are what we saw when we went through Ephesians 4 a few weeks back. These are the qualities that are listed. They're also repeated in Colossians 3, in Philippians 2, and in Galatians 5. So if you ever want to do a quick, you know, study on the biblical qualities that we should have as we deal with relationships, these are them. And the reason I like this segment is because it actually takes the word and he puts it into a practical, kind of in a practical format on how that quality might help you in a real life situation. When you look at this list and when we read it, a lot of times we look at it and we say, man, that's tough. Isn't it? I'm not always patient. We know we're not always patient. Forbearance, we talked about what forbearance is. Even when you're being provoked by someone, to have a long leash on your anger and to continue on in kindness and to be able to do those things. And you look at those things and you're like, man, this is going to be tough. But like I read in the passages at the beginning, there's hope. And what I want to do is I want to show you that this hope and coupled with God's provision allows us to do this. And I'm going to give you a charge at the end too. So our relationships are designed to make us interdependent with one another. They are intended to drive us to Him in personal dependency. They're not to drive us toward one another so that we're interdependent on each other necessarily. It's to push us towards dependence on God. At some point, your relationships will drive you to the end of yourself. And more likely to do that than most other trials we face. Our relationship troubles, and I said this at the very first class, most of you can think of a time where, or you can think of situations where personal relationships give you both the greatest joy in your life and also your greatest issues. So they are highly important. It's in our weakness, though, that God can work, and that alone should give us hope. The good news is as we look at what's expected of us, God didn't leave us alone. He gave us a number of things as provisions to allow us to be able to do this. So the first thing he gave us, I'm just going to open it up to, what are some of the provisions God gave us? And we'll talk about them. What did God give us to be able to live out Christian life? His word. We've been doing that for 9 weeks. We've been looking at his word. We've been looking at the qualities that we don't have to wonder, well, gosh, what does God want from me in this situation? You can read Ephesians 4 if you're wondering what a relationship should look like, and you can learn. So, good. What else? The Holy Spirit, right? Everything that we are able to understand about his word, our ability to actually be able to carry out what he wants us to do with proper motive, can only be done through the Holy Spirit. And so he's given us that. What else? Other believers. Good. We have each other. And that's what I'm going to get into more in just a minute here. But yeah, he gave us each other. What else? Huh? Godly teachers. Absolutely. People that are doing the work to share with you. Right. James? Yeah. He gave us, he's given us forgiveness. He's forgiven us, right? So that forgiveness allows us to be able to let go of transgressions against us and forgive others. Absolutely. Early on here, I read the 2 Corinthians passage about being a new creature. He changed us, changed who we are. He gave us those things, and he's told us that if we want to live in a way that's worthy of the manner of a calling that we've received, we carry that out in these ways towards one another. So going back to what Butch said, he gave us each other. I want to spend a minute talking about encouragement. When he gave us each other, we have kind of a dichotomy here, right? We're talking about we have each other and we have all these issues with each other, but then on the same token, he gave us each other as a help for one another. Encouragement is an essential skill of a biblical healthy community. And I want to, like Gary said this morning, there's usually a put off, put on element. There's a negative and then a positive. And same thing's true here. We usually make two mistakes when we are trying to encourage one another. One of them is we think it's more about trying to make another person feel better. We limit ourselves sometimes to doing this. And I'm not saying that we can't tell someone else that we like their outfit or their haircut or the food they made or whatever. But when we give encouragement, it's deeper than that. It's more than that. When we try to encourage someone who's in a trial, especially if it's in a relationship type trial, we'll say things like, hang in there. This too shall pass. It's going to be okay. You're not the only one that's going through this. It's not as bad as you think. We may try to comfort that way. One day you'll look back at this and laugh, right? We say these types of things to try to encourage one another through these trials that we have. But if you look at what you're saying, the only thing you're really doing is you're trying to make them feel better in the moment, not necessarily what encouragement is. The second thing we do is we try to encourage by explaining what is happening and why it's happening to them. And so we may be trying to, our perception is, okay, if this person has a better understanding of what's happening, they will change whatever's taking place. And there is a place for that too, as well. But it actually goes deeper than that too. Encouragement should go deeper than helping a person feel better or helping increase their understanding of a situation. Encouragement will do a lot more to promote people towards Christ. What it does is it gives, there's three things that you can do as we try to encourage one another, and they're all centered on pointing people towards Christ. So if you have a struggling person, they're having a difficulty in a relationship or something, and we have the opportunity to encourage them, being a listening ear for gossip helps no one. Being a person that sits down and says, you know, I agree with you and I have a problem with that person too, doesn't help anyone, and you're in sin on both of those levels if you're not encouraging them to fix the problem. And to just explain the situation better, well, you know, this person has this background and blah, 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 and we're going to try to help you understand them more, so that's going to, those things are things that may happen, but it has to go much deeper than that. We've already talked about how Christ has given us the provisions we need to have hope for these types of relationships, and I can assure you that as we live with one another, we need a lot more than better emotions and that better understanding. We need to know that we are Christ's and he is ours. And his unlimited resources of grace are constantly at our disposal. And we need to be reminded of that. So in him, we can find wisdom, we can find strength, we can find a reason to actually hope that the relationship can be fixed. There's three things that we can do to encourage people. One of them is we can promote Christ's presence and remind them that, hey, you're a new creature in Christ, you have him at your disposal, and you don't have to fall into gossip. You don't have to respond to this in sin. You're a believer. And it's a great exhortation to make to people, to just to remind them, because we find it pretty easy, don't we, to, we've been wronged in some way, all of a sudden we turn inward, how dare they say such a thing to me, how dare they, and all of a sudden a rift starts and a wall starts, and now you have the propensity to bring someone else in. Listen, this is what happened to me, can you believe they said this about me? And all of a sudden you have a bigger problem now because other people are involved. You ever see this type of stuff unfold? Even it's even more obvious if you see it unfold on like Facebook, right? Somebody says something, another person says something, and now it's public, and so everybody's got their backs up and getting at each other. We don't have to succumb to those temptations because we have Christ. And our goal is to help each other develop a Christ with me mentality. And as you go through your sanctification, hopefully this becomes a... We develop a quicker route to this type of thinking. And we want to help each other do the same thing. The second thing is we have Christ's promises. We can help each other remember the promises that he has made. We know he made us a new creation. We know that we can have victory. We know the scripture tells us we can have victory and that we are changed. And helping someone remember that can transform them by remembering their potential in Christ. And like I said, we sometimes get the blinders on, and helping someone realize that, and when they are in a difficult situation with someone else, can make all the difference. The third thing is our potential in Christ. Galatians 2:20. Turn there with me. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's our potential. We are no longer bound as believers to the sinful flesh that we live in. We are not yet, as we talked earlier, in that we're still in that middle ground where we're not yet in our glorified, sinless state, but we have been given victory. We do have Christ in me. If we are a believer, we have to believe that, right? And that's the potential. When we look at ourselves, we should see our deficiencies. When we read Ephesians 4, we should go, man, I am not very good at these things. I need to do better. But the reason we have this potential is because we're a new creature. We have been saved, and Christ is in us. We have been crucified with him, and now he is with us. He's ours. So these are three things you can be thinking about as you try to encourage others in their faith and in their relationships. It doesn't have to be a kind of a weird out of left field type thing where someone's expressing a problem and you just, you know, hit them. But at the same time, you can remind people, hey, I realize this is a tough situation. I realize that what that person said probably did hurt. But as a believer, you know, you don't have to fall into this type of sin where you're becoming bitter or you're gossiping or whatever's happening. And your potential is that you can handle this like Christ would. So that's a way to encourage. And that would go deeper than hang in there, doesn't it? Or I'm with you, I'm on your team, you know, or whatever. It's a better way to encourage, and it's something we should be doing. So how committed are we to helping people see Christ as they go through a struggle? Are we ready and willing to encourage? Are we looking for opportunities? Ephesians 4:29 talks about being available for the opportunity when the time arises, right? The opportunity to be there to do that. We have to be in each other's lives to do that. So there is hope in this. And the hope is that we want to have great relationships. Who wouldn't want their relationship to improve with their spouse, with their kids, with extended family, with church family, with friends outside the church, and to even unbelievers to be a light. And we can really be a light through the way that we treat one another. So I want to encourage you, based on those things, we have hope, we have provision, it's been given to us supernaturally through our salvation. God is with us in this. But to kind of pull everything together, I didn't want this class to be a 12-step program to making better friends or something like that, because that's not going to solve our problem. I probably could have gathered a lot of information about how to be more pleasant or how to break out of your shell if you're shy, or how to, you know, any number of things that you can find out there. There's all kinds of ideas about, well, you should start with people and friendship and have fun with them, and then after the fun comes the opportunity to get to know them. And there's general wisdom to that stuff that you can use. But I wanted it to be significantly more than that. I wanted to encourage some real examination in your own heart. Anything that we tend to face that's difficult for us starts there. And I thought of one illustration that I thought of was, you know, before we plant, and we usually don't plant pumpkins until June, but there's a lot of work that goes into it beforehand. We take soil samples, we see where the soil's deficient, we make determination, do we plant cover crops, what kind of cover crops are we going to plant because of what kind of nutrients they put in, what do they take out, is it going to benefit us with erosion? We have all these things that we look at, and then we make a decision and a plan to put those things in. In this illustration, your heart is the soil. We have to deal with that, or else there's not going to be. I mean, you can plant any seed you want, but it's not going to take, and you're going to have deficiencies in that plant if you don't do that. So we wanted to really deal with our hearts in this class. But I also hoped that we would cover enough things to be able to encourage you to take that that heart examination and turn it into something practical. And last 2 weeks, we kind of went through the obstacles. You know, we just picked three. We could have gone on and on with obstacles, couldn't we? I know one thing that kind of kept coming up was the, well, my personality. And I didn't even get into personality. It is something that is a factor, obviously. You have people that are they get energy from people. They love to be around people. They love to talk with people, and they get energy from it. For other people, that's a sucker, man. That's difficult. I feel exhausted after I've been around people. And they get energy from time alone, right? Stuff like that. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but when I was running around the Capitol one day with Sean handing out Bible studies, we kind of met at one point, and I said, well, this is going twice as fast as usual, isn't it? Because there's two of us. He goes, are you kidding me? It's taking twice as long. Because you talk to everybody. And so we have this difference, Sean and I do, and he was like, he went on to say, it's really good, actually. He told me when he started doing this, he had to spend some time in prayer before he went in, because it wasn't his thing, you know, to go in and talk to that many people all at once isn't his natural, doesn't fit his personality. For me, it's like, this is the funnest thing we do. And vice versa, he gets energy from sitting in his office and reading and preparing his study and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, okay, I guess I'll get to that. You know, I've got to make myself do that part. So there are differences in personality, and those things affect how we interact in life. But one thing that we do know is that Scripture, when it talks about the things that we need to have to encourage people, the ways that we should interact with people, doesn't differentiate based on what your personality is. And the point is that regardless of whether you're a introverted person who likes to spend time alone or an extroverted person who just needs a crowd, we have principles that we need to live by. And I would also submit that those things have nothing to do with whether or not you have meaningful relationships. They're just obstacles that we have to work through and figure out. So I hope that at the end of this, that you look at this as an opportunity to be a doer. I know it's easy to come to a Sunday school class or to go to a conference or something like that, and you sit there and you take notes, and you're like, you know, that's a really good point. I need to do that. But then we can leave the church and go have lunch and, you know, watch some college basketball or whatever you're going to do this afternoon, and just have a good intention and not actually turn it into doing. And I hope that you've already been doing the heart examination thing for the last few weeks here. and been challenged. I know a number of you got the book and have been reading it. So hopefully that's naturally been happening. But I want to point out that there's everybody in here, when I started this class, had different things that they were hoping to get out of this. So for some people, it might be that you have a desire for more friends. And, I just don't have those close relationships. So you may need to determine after this class, you know what? It's a priority thing. I used to have friends. Now, then we had kids, or then I had a new job, or some life thing got in the way, and I'm not prioritizing that anymore. I need to do something about it. Maybe that's hospitality. Maybe it's having someone over. Maybe it's actually going to small group or coming to church on a regular basis. Maybe it's just getting together for lunch or coffee or something with somebody. But hopefully if you were that person, hopefully you say, I need to do it. For others, it may be that you're going through a difficult relationship. Something's there between you and someone else, and it's causing problems. It's got bitterness in your heart. You wake up in the morning, and it might be the first thing you think about. Or when you come into contact with that person, it overwhelms you, or something like that. And maybe you need to determine that forgiveness is necessary. Or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Hopefully, by looking at your heart, you can look at that and say, this is something I need to do, and you'll go do it. For others, it may be that I've got friends, and seem to be having trouble getting deeper with some of those friends. I've got a lot of people I talk to, but there's not a whole lot of depth there. And maybe we need to make that happen. Well, how do you make that happen? Well, I've been selfish in keeping the relationship where I want. The topics we talk about, I keep them where I want. And it's time to actually provide real encouragement to them. Maybe it's time to stop looking at the relationship selfishly as getting something out of it and to be ambassador about it and start talking about things that that you need to do. There's a lot of things that people came in here for, and I hope that you all see that this all starts with your heart. If we look at each other as ambassadors, we have the opportunity to actually have the types of relationships that God would have us to have. And when we do that, we'll find so much blessing. The hope is that as we do that, you will see less conflict, not that it won't happen. You will see deeper, better, more meaningful relationships with one another because you'll be going there instead of just keeping them on the surface. For somebody, it might be actually granting forgiveness to someone for a past wrong, something they've said, something that they've done. Releases you from the bitterness that you've been living with. Those things come with great blessing. They come with opportunity for real growth. These relationship things can become a dark cloud that just hangs over us. And my charge is, don't wait. Do something. Just take one step, you know. If you walk out of here and don't do something, you know, it might just be, okay, I'm gonna pray about this, and I'm gonna read my Bible a little bit. I'm gonna go through Ephesians 4. I'm gonna read this relationships book. My encouragement is, do something. Be a doer. You can sit around and talk about things a lot, and I think that as Christians, sometimes we find that easy to do. We may be able to calm our conscience a little bit on things just by considering or talking with someone else, but be a doer. Get out and do it, and that's sometimes the hard thing, is to actually take a step. And so that's my charge to you. I'm going to end a few minutes early, but I do want to give the opportunity to anybody. Got any comments on not necessarily even just what these things say, but any comments on relationships? Maybe something that you've been thinking about the last couple weeks? I know that's really open. Priscilla?
No, before class.
Okay.
We talk about how hard it is, though, when you've known someone for a long time and your relationship has been kind of in a certain way.
Yeah.
For it to now change.
Yeah.
Yep. So it's a, you know, in a way, right, like, it's easier to just start with a new relationship and start it
It is. So we see that a lot in families, don't we? If you grew up with your brothers and sisters and your parents, and then you move out of the house, and you probably have changed a ton, but your siblings keep you where, and we do this to each other, we keep each other where we thought we were. And it's hard to get out of that. And the same thing can happen if you have long-term friends. Well, this is who I am. This is who I am with these people. I don't know. I can't remember, Bill, if you told me this or not. When I went to college, when I went to Cedarville, I think it might have been Bill that told me this. He was the youth pastor here at the time. And he said, hey, you know, when you go to Cedarville, you can be whatever you want. Nobody has any preconceived notion. Did you tell me that? Okay, it probably was. So nobody has a preconceived notion of who you are, and you're not stuck in a rut of what people think you are. So, you know, go be what you want to be. And it's true. When you start fresh with people, it's easier sometimes to set this new thing. So I might have a friendship with someone and be like, our friendship's based around something superficial, and that's kind of what we do all the time, and we never go deeper than that. And after a while, it gets harder to go deeper than that because this is what we are. And so, and it can actually be awkward to actually go deeper than that. So that's a good point. That's a good point. Mike. Good. Right.
I wish it wasn't like that. I wish the world had nothing but good relationships in it.
Sure. That'll be heaven. Exactly. Well, and I didn't make the point clear enough that repairing that kind of relationship doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to become best friends now in those situations, but it can become productive, and it can become even godly, even, you know, as you work through those things. So, yeah, good point. Tamar?
Being one of the people that left and came back a completely new person.
Yeah. Right.
And sometimes you have to, and it doesn't change any of that, you have to just be willing to walk away.
Right.
Because it's not gonna.
Right. So to Tamara's saying that at times these unrepairable situations, I would say too that there's a difference in relationship between two believers and what would be necessary in two unbelievers. Yeah. Someone else not being a believer. Yeah, to be at peace with them, but not necessarily, you're not necessarily going to be best friends. You're not necessarily going to be doing life together. You may not have a relationship, right. If it was a fellow believer, there would be a different set of principles we'd have to go by there. But yeah, absolutely, good. On the, yeah, Keith? Yeah, absolutely. They're the trials that we've been given to reflect our own sin a lot of times and bring us in humility back to Christ. So, very good point. The what I was talking about with the doing versus just thinking about things, I actually my mother-in-law's here with Kim, and she's freaking out right now because I brought her up. I put her out. I'm just kidding. Kim and my mother-in-law she's been here since like middle of the week, last week, Wednesday or so. They've gone shopping every single day that they've been here. And I'm okay with that when she's here. But Kim can go shopping. She likes to shop, but she doesn't like to spend money. So she can do this shopping thing recreationally where we go to the store and we look around at all this stuff and then we leave with doing literally nothing. We haven't bought anything. Huh?
Amen.
Oh, we got an amen, but all right, Doug can do that. I am not like that. I do not like to window shop, as they say, or browse. I do like to shop when I need something and I have the money to get it and I go get it, right? So that I can do. But what I can't do, and it's the same thing with anything, it's like, okay, I'm not going to look at cars because I can't, you know, if I got some money in my pocket and I'm in the market for cars, okay, it might be fun. If I don't and I can't have it, better off not looking for it. But some people are window shoppers and they like to browse and look at things, and some people don't like to do that. So as an illustration, be a doer, don't be a window shopper in this case, okay?
Be Kurt, don't be Ken.
That's what I'm saying, yes. That's not what I'm saying. How many of you are window shoppers? I mean, there's a bunch of you that love to shop, don't you? There's several hands. Love to just browse and look around. Walk out of the store. I don't need anything, right? I feel like I just wasted my time. I didn't buy anything. Thelma?
Grandpa Henry wasn't a window shopper.
No. Walk out. Walk out. Before you cost any more money. Yeah, absolutely. So, Harold applauded that. I actually got applause from Harold. All right, so we're all different in that shopping regard, and I'm not trashing window shoppers. But what I am saying, with this, be a doer. Go do something to you know, whatever it is you came to this class for, whatever the situation, it's broad. Do something to change it, but hopefully the principles that we've gone through, the heart issues that we've tried to deal with will give you a foundation, a seed bed, so to speak, to allow those things to grow out of.